Chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And now just jump over chapter 12 to chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And so after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And now, Lord, even as you have given us these words through your servant Luke long ago, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, give us that same Spirit to open our hearts and minds, to illumine us with the true understanding of your word, that we might see Jesus lifted up and that he might draw us to himself. Amen. You know this book, and you know that when missionaries come to the church, they often open this book. And they remind the people of those marching orders of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 8, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. But I wonder if you've ever thought about those words, "and." I mean that most of the time my thinking is, I'm in Jerusalem. This guy over here is in Judea, so-and-so, so-and-so, and each have their part. But when the command is given by the Lord, he says, you all, we are his witnesses in all those places all the time. And you realize, how are you going to do that? The last time I checked, I'm only in one place at one time. And I think the answer is the church, that we, by faith in Jesus, by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, are members of, even this morning. And I think the reason we have these verses that I've just read here in chapter 11 is to remind us that the accomplishment of global mission is going to begin by the gathering of the saints in congregations around the world. And so I want us to see three things this morning about this Antioch church. First of all, they had a vision for their community. Now, how did they get there? Well, you remember Stephen. It's an example that deacons are not supposed to preach because as soon as he did, he got killed. No, it's not an example of that. It's an example of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God just gushing out from him. Can you imagine giving a sermon like Stephen does in chapter 7 of Acts with no preparation, no notes, just so filled with the Word that when they squeeze him, it just flows out. Beautiful sermon. And that was his final sermon. And he was killed right afterward. And when he was killed, the very thing that Jesus had said to do 10 years earlier, go, started happening. Now, of course, they hadn't gone anywhere. Remember, every gospel ends the same way, doesn't it? Go, 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 go. And then you open the book of Acts. What's it say? Go. Five times we're exhorted by Christ himself to go. But going, we don't know what's out there. Is there, Costco or Starbucks or Wi-Fi, or is there anything out there we can get out there? Well, home feels pretty good. So through Stephen, the fire got lit under the church. And it says they went scattering everywhere. But praise God, when they scattered, they were not silent. You would think they would be. If Stephen had just been killed for preaching Christ, don't you think the natural inclination would have been to shut up when you got to your next destination? At least I would have. But that wasn't the case. And that's where I read for you in chapter 11, those who had been scattered abroad preached the word of God. First to Jews. That's natural. When I show up somewhere, I say, where's the hamburgers? Where's my comfort food? Where's people who speak my language? Where's culture that I fit into? And that's a normal human reaction. But you'll notice in verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Began to try another cuisine. Began to be exposed to another culture. Began to understand people of other colors. Began to realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Amen. And began reaching out to find, who are those people? What do they think and do and eat and experience? And how can we bring this saving love of God into the hearts of all people? And that's the responsibility that we all have. The world has come to us. In fact, missions is no longer some guys going over there. But missions is now everywhere to everywhere. Because the world is so gathered in all of its plurality, in all of its different locations. And so they found that even Greeks were looking for immortality. Even Greeks were looking for life beyond the norm that they had known and experienced. When the Maasai in Kenya were tried to be evangelized, it wasn't very successful. A lot of missionaries went, and a lot of missionaries didn't get very far. But when famine came to Maasai land, the Kikuyu, who, if you know anything of Kenyan history, are not friendly neighbors with the Maasai, but Kikuyu, who were filled with the Holy Spirit and the burden of the Lord, said, we got to feed those Maasai, and brought bread and the bread of life. And it was one of the first steps to open Maasai land to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they began with this vision for their own community. And I just got here. I have no idea what's going on in Richmond. In fact, it's the first time in my 66 years that I've ever been to Richmond. But you're here, and you know what's going on. You know what the needs are. And it's your responsibility and the power of the Holy Spirit to reach this community with all of its colors and cultures and cuisines. People are here who need God. Don't be scared off by the differences of people. We're all made by the same God in His image. We're all running like hell on the way to hell. But we've all been recipients of a Savior who has come to gather us back together under the love and salvation of His resurrection power. That's all of our common denominators. There's a lot more in common than we have difference. Every family, no matter what color, it's messed up. It's got weird people. It's got junk going on. Every person with all their challenges, they've got struggles and fears and problems. People aren't that different. But the smile on your face, the heart of openness toward them, the love of God that you can share to them, that's what is the answer to the world. We read a book recently, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Oh, yeah. I highly recommend that book. And Rosario Butterfield, she's got her own amazing story. But in that book, she tells about how she and her husband just opened up their home. I think it's in North Carolina. And reached their neighbors just very simply and beautifully with the love of God. So we must have that vision for the community out there. But now I know some of you are thinking, oh, there's another missionary telling us to go out there when we got problems in here. Well, let me give you my second point. Because what we see in this text is not just the vision for the community, but we see the vision for the congregation. And it's personified in Barnabas, verse 24, a good man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the work of God in Antioch started, it's by the way the third largest city in the Roman Empire, a very cosmopolitan city, a seaport city, a strategic commerce city. When things started hopping up there in Antioch, the leaders down in Jerusalem got a little bit nervous. And they said, we got to see what's going on up there. So they sent Barnabas. What a great choice. What a great choice to send Barnabas. Because he was one whose heart was open, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who was ready to see what was really the work of God there. And in fact, he went and recognized the work of God. Now think about that. He saw the work of God. Imagine going to the other side of the earth with people who are speaking a different language, who look quite different from you, and you step into their assembly. Would you be able to recognize, is God at work here? It's going to sound different, it's going to look different, it's going to smell different. But would you see the work of God there? Well, Barnabas did. Across those cultural lines, Barnabas saw the work of God in that, as verse 23, the evidence of the grace of God. And he rejoiced in the work of God. Now, I know Pastor Peyton has gone to a lot of ministers' meetings. We both have, and probably a number of you have as well. And I know that you understand that when those ministers gather, it's a gathering of angels. What, oh, really? Why are you laughing? And when we gather, we're gathering with a simple question for one another. How many people were in your church last Sunday? And of course, we're just anticipating that it's going to be lower number than were in your church. And if for some reason there's any more than were in my church, probably they were compromising or using a different method or a different gospel or something. But that wasn't the attitude of Barnabas. When he shows up, he rejoices at the work of God, and he realizes that it's God's work here. Verse 23 is wonderful. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That is a very critical thing. He didn't say, stop smoking. He didn't say, you know, get out of this movement or that movement. He didn't say, change your wardrobe or hairstyle or figure out how to get those tattoos taken off or whatever external issue was going on. What he said is, remain true to the Lord with all your heart. Because that's where the work of God begins. And if it really begins in the heart, it'll never stop. That man or woman or boy or girl will be so filled with the Spirit of God that they will progressively be transformed in the time and the way and the plan and the manner that God has for them to do. That's what we want to see. We don't want more Pharisees around here who are just looking church as if they're some, you know, prepared for church look. We've got enough of that. We've got too much of that. We want men and women and boys and girls whose hearts are changed by the Lord and who will grow under the Holy Spirit. And you know, when they've grown, they're still going to look different, because that's the beauty of Christ. As we've traveled around your beautiful Virginia the last few days with Peyton and Clover, there's not the same flower everywhere we've looked at. There's not the same tree, the same plant, the same landscape. God in his wonder has made it a manifold beauty. And so in the church, so we as the people of God, so Barnabas rejoices in the work of God. And then notice verse 25, he realized his limitations. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now again, this is countercultural. If Mark Blair shows up in Antioch, Mark Blair is going to say, hey, I'm the answer here. Let me take over. Let me do it all my way. But Barnabas shows up and he says, wow, this is too big for me. I can't get all this done. I need some help. And he goes and he finds the probably greatest teacher in the church at that time, the author of 13 letters of the New Testament, the man whose theology and missiology is probably the greatest that we've ever known, and says, how about coming to Antioch? How about that? And do you think when he brought this big enchilada into Antioch that Barnabas still looked like he was the hero on the stage? Probably not. You notice how Luke does this? In the mission narration later, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then all of a sudden, it's Saul and Barnabas. So what? It's the work of God. Amen. And he went on to reach the people who were called there in Antioch. And there's a beautiful balance going on there. You notice the phrase used several times in the chapter 11, great numbers of people. And it says, the Lord reached great numbers of people. There were great numbers of people. And then it says, they taught great numbers of people. Isn't that great? How many times do you go to a meeting hundreds of hands go up in the air, and then you go later on for the Bible study, and nobody shows up. But here in Antioch, you had a great response and a great discipleship that went from there. So there was a lot going on. Notice also in chapter 13, where it listed there were prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. Now, you know prophets, right? They shout. They have a vision from God. And teachers, look at this verse. They see a verse here, And what do? Well, we pick a church according to our personality. We pick a church where it's nice and quiet, where the teacher just goes through, or we pick a church where the volume increases. But what happened in Antioch? They were all there. The shouters, the studiers, the silent ones, the loud ones, all kind of people gathered together, devoted to Christ, grounded deeply in the Word of God, and growing far in the work of the Spirit. And that's the balance that is so, not only were they different in their style of ministry, they were different. You notice that in chapter 13? It's a rainbow of elders. There's all kind of colors and cultures that are specifically listed there by Luke. And I think that that is also what the church should see, and we've seen that similarly in Beijing. So, vision for the community, get out there. But don't neglect the vision for the congregation. Because when they get in here, they need to grow. And how are they going to grow? Well, I think they'll grow in the same way they grew in Antioch, by the scriptures in the power of the Spirit that are seen in the lives of others. That's what's essential. It's not just a sermon. It's not just an experience, but it's a group of men and women and boys and girls, Spirit-filled, living out. That's why chapter 11, verse 26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. What does that mean? Well, the word literally means little Christ, and possibly was originally an insult. You're a little Christ. You're a little Christ. And people thought, hey, that's going to be my badge of honor. That insult is going to be the definition of who I am. And I'm going to wear it proudly. And so those people so lived like Christ that they were accused of being a little Christ. What a problem to have. And so we see that vision for the congregation. And finally, I'm going on here. It's okay, hang on. There's just one more point in this sermon. Hang on. The vision for the cosmos. You see, I like alliterations. What's cosmos? The world. Now remember, Agabus shows up. And he says there's going to be a famine in the entire Roman world. What do you think when people show up in Richmond and say there's going to be a famine all over Virginia? Probably you're going to say, yes, sir?
That you might not believe them.
Very true. You might not. But I guess if everybody starts going hungry, you think, well, maybe there's something happening here. I think a lot of people are going to think, let's take care of ourselves. I probably would. Do I have enough savings? Do I have enough food stored up? By the way, when trouble comes in this world, the first people you probably should kill are the Mormons, because they've got all the food in their closet. But I didn't say that. But that's the normal reaction, is that we we would very often think about ourselves. But that was not the reaction in Antioch. They said, let's take an offering and help our poor brothers in Judea. And so that, I think, is an evidence of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That outward lookingness, not, of course they had to take care of themselves. That's a responsibility. If you don't take care of your family, you shouldn't be a church leader. But in addition to just taking care of yourself, you also ought to be thinking about the needs of others. And that's what they did in Antioch. And you'll notice in verse 29, the disciples decided to provide help. Hear that? The disciples decided to provide help. Not the pastor, you know, gave some, you know, manipulation psychologically that you've got to, or some other means where you're pressured to give help. No. They said, okay, I get it. I'm going to help. They themselves responded to the need. They decided. And they gave, verse 29, each according to his own ability. In other words, those who had a lot probably could give a lot. Those who didn't have much probably didn't give much. But it was all the work of God. It was all gathered together. You heard about that chicken and the pig walking down the road. They walked by a diner and a big sign in the window, breakfast special, ham and eggs. And that chicken said, oh, that's nice. And the ham said, nice? To you, it's just a little offering. But to me, it's a total sacrifice. So whether it's big or small, it is the work of God. And then one more thing, look at verse 30. Sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Do you know where lots and lots of mission money goes? To the wrong places. It's siphoned off here. It's embezzled here. It's misspent here. And after 40 years in that business, I can tell you there's a lot of waste and a lot of sad ways that money has been lost from the work of God. And that makes people close up. I'm not going to give it to them again. But what it should make you do is give wisely and responsibly. You put it in the hands of somebody you trust, who will then put it in the hands on the other side of the pond to somebody that you can trust. And when you don't have that, I'd encourage you not to give. But I think when you have it, you should give, like Paul says, cheerfully, joyfully, freely, fully, because that will be what God would have us do, whether it's to a local mission or to a global mission or whatever it is. As we see those people we can trust, we give. But not only is our response to the world in physical form, although I think it's interesting, isn't it, that that's first here by Luke. If people can't see the gospel, they won't hear the gospel. So Luke first emphasizes this physical care, this offering for the poor. But then, chapter 13, verse 1 through 4 that I read just a moment ago, we find the church gathered in worship, and when they're gathered there, the Holy Spirit spoke. Well, there's a concept. The Holy Spirit speaking in the middle of a service? Whoa! And what did he say? Well, I think he said the wrong thing. Send Barnabas and Saul. That can't be right. That can't be right. There's a lot of people here that we would love to send. There's a lot of, in fact, we're going to give them a one-way ticket, and they're going. We're ready to send them. Put up your hand. We're ready. But we're not ready to send the very best leaders in the church, the best teachers, the best disciplers, the best leaders. Holy Spirit, you must have made a mistake. But he didn't. He says, you send the best, and whether it was grudgingly or willingly, Luke doesn't say, but eventually they put their hands on them and they sent them off. And please understand that the fine print means putting your hands on them is filling their pockets with what they need to go, because there's no other way for them to go. So they went, commissioned by God and by the church. And I'm going long here, but I'm never going to preach here again probably, so just bear with me one more moment. I notice there's a balance between individualism and corporate support. What do I mean by that? How many times have you heard a person say, "The Lord's calling me, the Lord's calling me"? And you look at them and you go, "Oh man, is that, I don't know." But then on the other hand, you have the corporate commission sometimes where somebody says, "You ought to go." And you're saying, "I'm not hearing it, man." Both are necessary. Notice in Antioch, there's Paul and Barnabas willing to go, and then there's the church who is supporting them to go. And then in verse 4, I don't know if I read that far, but it says, then they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So it's individual, it's corporate affirmation, and then it's ultimately God himself thrusting them into the work that he's called them to do. So it's a tough thing to send a person in cross-cultural mission. But we see how it was done even here in Acts. And they fasted, they prayed, they gathered together. And let me just close with these words of Billy Graham. The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation. We cannot bear full responsibility for the next generation. But we have our generation. And God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and to take advantage of our opportunities. Vision for the community. Vision for the congregation. And vision for the cosmos. All the way to the ends of the earth. Father, give that to us. Give that to me. Give that to Dana, give that to every brother and sister here in this hall. Give it to this church. Give it to every church, that we would see that the answer that you have given, the hope of the world, is the local church. And may your name be lifted up in every assembly for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This song here, that after what Mark was just sharing, because we are the church and God has called us to have that vision, and that if we have this